Thank you, Gary. Thank you to the team. Those are beautiful, beautiful songs. And a very appropriate way for us to prepare our hearts and minds as we've come to worship today. Every part of what we do, worship, I've come to believe very strongly over the years, worship is not just the bit of singing we do at the beginning of a service. Worship is our life. It's how we live our life. And Romans 12 and 1 and 2 talks about that, the way we live our lives is really our worship. And this is an important part of that, incredibly important part. But it goes far beyond here, doesn't it? It goes beyond these walls. So thank you. Thank you for that. And Shane, thank you. Like the hound of heaven, you kept on me. Said, when are you going to come? And obviously, it's a little bit difficult because I pastor the Salvation Army Church here. I'm pretty sure everybody's convinced nobody shows up, but believe it or not, we get a few people that do, and they're wonderful people, and they're our flock, and we love them dearly. We have a larger flock that we see a lot during the week, some who manage to garner up their courage on a Sunday and show up, but otherwise, my wife is covering for me this morning, so I appreciate that very, very much that we're partners in ministry, and we're partners in ministry here in this community. So it is an honor, it's a privilege to come and share here at the EV Free. So thank you, Shane, and thank you everybody for being willing to come up. I have no idea how many people you get here, so I don't know if this is a lower number of people because they heard I was coming. I couldn't tell you, so I hope I haven't messed up your stats or anything. Before I pray before I share, I want to read the scripture. And the passage this morning is taken from Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and I'll be reading from the New International Version, and starting at verse 13, verse 20. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, reading to verse 20. This is Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned them, his disciples rather, not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I'd like us to pray before we begin, and I want to just add to what Gary and Shane both have mentioned already this morning. I'm sure there are many here who feel the heaviness of heart that many of us feel over this horrific tragedy, just in the Tisdale-Melford area. For some of us, this has put a horrific cap on a week that was already very difficult with some very sad news. A week and a bit ago, we lost one of our former youth group members, a young girl who took her life, North Battleford. Some of you may have known her. And that, along with some other things this week, has meant a lot of heavy hearts. And yet, this is the great joy we have, the great hope that all is ultimately in Christ. In Christ, all is not lost. In Christ, all is not lost. I mean, we can't see that right now. I mean, you know, we... And we're not to dismiss grief. We grieve, but not without hope. And that's what we've got to always remember in Christ, that we have that hope. So I'd like to pray, and we'll look straight into God's word here. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Creator, our Lord, our Savior, your one and only Son, we come to you today. We come as we are. We come not perhaps as we should be, but we come as we are, and you take us as we are. You love us as we are. And yet, Lord, your love ultimately does not leave us where we are. It is at work in us, transforming and changing us as we allow your Holy Spirit the space and the time to do that. I pray that by your grace, your Holy Spirit will be at work here today again. Father, we pray for those who grieve and for those who mourn. There are no words ultimately to describe the staggering loss, the magnitude of loss. And there are people here, you know, as Gary mentioned, who are touched very closely by this. We need to identify with our fellow Saskatchewanians and others around this country in the grief that is shared by communities, teams, people. I think, God, certainly of the families and friends of all those so affected. I think especially of the first responders, God. I think of the RCMP, EMS, firefighters. The horror that they have to witness and sort through. We pray for them. I pray for my fellow RCMP chaplains who even now, this day, along with fellow pastors, are ministering to those who have had their world completely blown apart. I think of my dear friend, Pastor Wes in Nipawin, who of course is such an important part of this church's life and has been for so long. I am certain that Wes, in one way or another, has been called upon, and many others within my own fellowship who are giving their time, their tears, their presence to be there at a time when presence is about all that we can offer with our prayers. So God, we pray for this situation. I pray for the situations that this church here, this fellowship is praying for and aware of, heavied in heart by, as I pray as well for the issues and situations of my fellowship. And together, Lord, we are one. We are one fellowship, but of those that we know and love who are grieving as well. Thank you that your word gives us hope. Thank you that you, Jesus, in a world of change where things can change in a heartbeat, that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, speak to us through your word. I truly pray, God, that I would not hinder your word. I pray that in my own faltering attempts here, God, that I would get out of the way, that your spirit would speak to every heart here, my own included, and we would be refreshed and renewed by the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and for your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. Is there a clock at the back? Oh, there's one there. Good, I'll ignore it. I just got a watch recently. I never had one for years. I always used my cell phone, not used to checking the time. Don't worry. I'll be sensitive to that. If you watch the news, and sometimes I wonder why I do, because sometimes you finish watching it and you just shake your head and you say, dear God, what a mess we're in. But if you watch the news, you'll realize that in the world of politics, there's a practice that is done all the time. And you hear about it all the time. In fact, the name Nick Nanos is synonymous with this. It's called polling. We take polls. What's everybody thinking? Want to get a feel, a pulse for the country, the province, the city, whatever it may be. And we want to get John Q. Public's thoughts on things. And usually the motivation, of course, is to do with votes and to do with holding on to power and everything else. It's not a new thing, because in this passage that I read earlier, I see Jesus conducting his own impromptu, very small sample of a poll. And he asks his disciples a very interesting question. And it's good to know the context, of course, of this. Jesus had before this happened, had been debating with the, as usual, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were discussing about the need for miraculous signs, and they wanted Jesus to do some dog and pony show for them to prove who he was, and Jesus thankfully never bit on those things because he recognized the pointlessness of it and the emptiness of it. But ironically, he still provided signs and wonders and miracles that if people's eyes were open, they would have recognized. And many, many did, but many obviously didn't. And then he goes on to tell his disciples to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, beware of it. And when he says that, I suspect, you know, he's telling them to be on their guard, he says, against the yeast or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, sort it out. Separate the wheat from the chaff. Be on guard. Just don't take everything you hear. Carte blanche. Yep, that's got to be it. And then he goes on to ask his disciples this question, who do people say the Son of Man is? This is the poll question. Really simple. A lot simpler than some of the poll questions I've heard. Really simple. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? And of course, it's a question not only, I think, that's a for his disciples at that time, obviously, it was completely relevant and important. But as we see in the Scripture constantly and in every way, what was relevant then is relevant now. And it's a question for us today. It's a question for us today. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say Christ is? Who do they say I am? Who do others say that I am? And the disciples gave Jesus a number of different answers in response to the question, different names. There were people who believed, and Herod was one of them, that he was John the Baptist, who'd come back from the dead. And of course, Herod would feel that because he had guilt. He had a guilty conscience. When you know the story of how John the Baptist lost his head to the whim of party guests and some socialites who'd had too much to drink and some people of power, thought it'd be fun to have the head of John the Baptist on a platter because he had upset some people with what he said. I try to stay away from those parties, by the way. I'm trying to keep my head. Others said he was Elijah, and there was probably, you know, I mean, there was good reason perhaps for some to feel that. They felt Christ was a forerunner, which Elijah was of sorts, and of course we know the Scriptures tell us John the Baptist fulfilled that role. Jesus said he is the Elijah who was to come. And then others said Jeremiah and some of the other prophets. And undoubtedly, it would have been what each of them, in their theological educational view, would have discerned in their mind was who Christ was, their interpretation of the Scriptures. In each response the disciples gave, it became very clear that there were many different opinions as to who Christ was. And this, of course, is not unlike today. There's a lot of misunderstanding. And people, of course, listen, we all do, to all kinds of other voices. And sometimes that's where we take mostly our cue from. We have many different views of Christ in this world. We have the view of Christ as a great teacher, a prophet, a guru. You've heard these before. He's a good guy. He's a neat guy. He's a good man. He's one of many ways to God. And some, really, and we're seeing more and more of this perhaps, people think he's a fake, a farce. And as C.S. Lewis once said, if he's not Lord, then he's a liar or a lunatic. So a lot of different opinions as to who Christ is. And I think even within the church, we have different views of Christ. Perhaps that's, I don't think that's why we have different denominations. There are different reasons for that. I won't get into the church history because I'd embarrass myself at my ignorance of all of those intricate details of what's happened since the Reformation. But clearly, people couldn't agree on everything. And in the church, sometimes we have a view of Christ that amounts to he's our personal cosmic bellhop, bit of a vending machine God. You know, you do this, this, and this, pay your money, you get what you ask for. I've heard of people who have left the church disgusted with the service they just attended, and the person next to them said, well, what do you expect for a dollar? You know, like, not to dismiss anybody who put a buck in the plate today. If you did, I hope you get your money's worth. Hope you get your money's worth. Others see Jesus as a big buddy upstairs. He's a loving, mild-mannered friend. Don't take him too seriously, but he's my pal. And to be certain, we are his friends. But a pretty lackadaisical, kind of low-key, don't take him too seriously approach. And then, of course, I think for a lot of us, we've grown up, some of us, with a view of God as a wrathful, angry God bent on judgment. He's out there to spoil your fun and just waiting to zap you as soon as you step out of line. Very judgmental. And I find it interesting that when Jesus asked this question and the disciples give their answer as to who people thought he was, he didn't spend any time discussing with them the world's views of who they thought he was. He didn't spend time saying, why do they think that? Like, what is their problem? He just, okay. Now, we're going to get to the meat of the issue. Who do you say I am? And that, to me, has always struck me very profoundly. You know, there's what others think. Fair enough. At some point, we are the others. People ask us our opinion. But when it comes to relationship with Jesus, Jesus wants to know, who do I say that he is? Peter's response to the question put forth by Christ hit the nail on the head. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus responds to Peter's response by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I really identify with Peter. I'm a namesake. I mean, my mother named me specifically after the apostle. My brother, I have one brother, his name is Andrew. And we couldn't be more different. And without realizing it, I've kind of grown into that Peter, that I can identify with Peter. I find it interesting that Jesus, in saying to him that the revelation, because when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he wasn't responding as a trained theologian who had done some sort of meticulous search of the Torah and all of the Old Testament and had finally come to the conclusion that, yeah, you check all the boxes. You've met all the criteria. I've done my homework. I don't think Peter, as a fisherman, probably had done a lot of that. I'm not saying he didn't have any understanding, but that was not his milieu. That was not his forte. It was revealed to him by the Father in heaven that Jesus was, in fact, the one they were all waiting for. He was, in fact, the Messiah. And it's emphasized in the fact that he says, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah." That means, Peter, you're the son of Jonah, you're a human being. Jesus, or Peter's response was about Jesus, "You are the son of God." Big difference. Big difference. And yet, the mystery of Christ is that he referred to himself more often than not as the Son of Man. Because we believe that he was truly, as we put it in our doctrine in the Salvation Army, truly and properly God, truly and properly man. Can I explain that? Nope, neither can you. So don't worry about it. Decide for yourself if you believe it. Decide for yourself if you believe it, but don't tangle yourself up in trying to explain it. Because if you do, you'll turn into a pretzel in your mind. You'll wind up in mental purgatory, and you'll never figure it out. Any God that you or I can figure out is not much of a God. Okay? And I live by that. It is always about faith. It is always about, do you believe this? Faith. Being sure of what we hope for. Certain of what we do not see. Right? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. So the question, I think, is asked of us today. What about us? Who do we say that Christ is? Where do we get our view of Christ from, our view of God? I've been pastoring for just about 32 years. I have pastored very different congregations, and I'm very grateful that God saw fit to bring us back here to Meadow Lake 11 years ago this summer. But in that 32 years, I've seen a lot, I've been through a lot, and I've listened to a lot of talk. And particularly because in the evangelical church, we have, I think, quite often a flavor of the week that we get on bandwagons about. Forgive my cynicism, please. But I've seen too much of it and been called upon to enact some of it that I've realized after, what are we doing here? Programs, ideas, things that are going to change it all around that are now gathering dust in the bin, and most of them have been tossed out in the recycling. And we wondered why we did what we did, but perhaps God used it in some form or another, but it never quite met the expectations that were hyped about it. And so what I find is that through the years, sadly, the danger for us, I believe, as Christians, and particularly within the evangelical church, I think it goes beyond that. I think it just goes within the church universal, is that we tend to get sometimes too much of our information and our belief system just by what other people tell us. And I always get a little nervous as a pastor, and I've always been a little bit in a bit of a love-hate relationship with my calling. One of the worst things you could ever say to me is, "I'm a man of the cloth." Like, that just irks me. I don't know what it is about that I just want to take my thing off and say, "I'll show you a man of the cloth." Like, that just drives me nuts, because it somehow puts me or any pastor on some sort of ridiculous pedestal that God knows I've fallen off of so many stinking times that I got a headache, and it sets everybody up for disappointment, doesn't it? I remember my dad. Telling me, he grew up in rural Newfoundland. He was a Salvation Army officer, and so was his dad. And I remember him telling me, because they were in Newfoundland, there are very, very strong divisions within communities between Catholic and Protestant. If you're Protestant, you never get buried in a Catholic cemetery. All hell breaks loose. They got to call in the cops. People are coming out of their graves and fighting. It's just ridiculous. I'm serious. They got, you talk about divisions in cemeteries, it's unbelievable. We've even got Salvation Army cemeteries in Newfoundland. True story. And I'm proud to say my ancestors are buried. No, I'm just teasing. Now I got to remember why I was telling you that. There was a point to it. I know. My dad used to say to me sometimes, he'd heard the saying, and it's always stuck with me, that he heard some Catholics say once, a Roman Catholic, "I don't care if the Pope elopes." Think about that for a moment. If you're a staunch Roman Catholic, if you wake up to the news that Pope Francis, in the middle of the night, ran off with a nun and got married, how do you think that's going to affect some people's faith in the Roman Catholic Church? Do you think that's going to create a bit of a storm? Wow. I love Pope Francis personally, so you can get on my back later for that if you want. But I know what he meant. My faith is in Christ. Whatever the Pope does, the Pope does. And within all of our churches, we have structure, we have hierarchy, and we're really good at it in the Salvation Army. Really good at it. Not in the best ways sometimes. And so who do we get our message of Christ from ultimately? I used to frequent Christian bookstores a lot because I'm really into music. I don't bother with them much anymore, to be very honest, and no offense to those who still like going to Christian bookstores, but I've since come to realize that there's too much of an emphasis on who's the latest and greatest author, who's the latest and greatest musician who's going to open up our minds and who's going to finally illuminate all the stuff we never knew before. And basically, to me, I'm pretty sure that God's Word gave all of that to us already, but we haven't dug deep enough or taken the time to really ask God to speak to us. We'd rather have somebody else do that work for us. And that's why I think the question of who do you say Christ is so important to me and to you, because too often I think we experience Christ by proxy. We're dependent on someone else's experience or revelation to maintain or sustain our own. And I say this because I saw this too many times in the churches I've pastored over the years. Too much dependence on this person said this. I read this in this book. I know that this teaching is right. And maybe some of it is. But at the end of the day, I'm not putting my faith in any author, musician, and I love some musician, believe me, but I'm not putting my faith in any of those guys or girls. Okay? On the day when I die, or Christ comes back, we're going to stand before Christ. It will not matter how many books you have or read apart from God's word. It will matter, of course, who you think Jesus is to you. I think the sole purpose ultimately of preaching and teaching and testimony should be to point us to Christ himself and an experience with him that we can lay hold of ourselves. The truth that is shared in preaching and teaching and testimonies needs to be applied to our own lives. In the Salvation Army, we often have testimony times, and we still do in our fellowship, and those are great things. And I've heard some whopping testimonies, I'll tell you. So I don't have any hair anymore. It was standing up so much, it just eventually fell right out. You know, I mean, they'd go on like, you'd hear the testimony, and you were just about, you'd almost lost the reason for why. Okay, so we just found out all these horrible things about you, and at the end, it's like, but I thank God that he saved me. Oh, okay. I found out way more about you in that testimony than I really did about God. And I think sometimes, again, we've got to remember that it is God's will to reveal himself to us directly. That's why we believe, as Protestants, you don't have to go to the priest to talk to God. You don't have to go to the pastor to confess your sins. Nothing wrong with that if you really feel you got to do it. The Bible says confess your sins one to another. There's a lot of important, but it doesn't say it has to be the pastor or the priest. It says confess your sins one to another, and we sometimes forget that the scriptures tell us there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. one mediator. I have equal access. When I talked about a pedestal earlier, that's what annoys me. I don't have any better access to God than you do. Okay? Otherwise, I'd be selling these little cards that I could make money off of. Oh, hold it. That's been done probably by somebody before. Just call this number. It's scrolling right across here on the bottom. I'm serious about this. Too much time, money, and effort gets wasted on putting trust in charlatans and the people who think they've got all the answers. I avoid them like the plague. I don't know anybody with all the answers other than Christ. And he's who I want to know. He's who I want to be like. And he's who I want my life to reflect in all of its brokenness and all of its inconsistencies at times. Because, by the way, we stand on grace. If we really believe that, we understand we stand on grace. Not strictly performance, which is what the law is about. And if you're all about performance, then God bless you. But yes, a tough road to hoe. It's tough enough with grace to really believe it sometimes, isn't it? We just sang about that. One mediator. I am not refuting, nor will I refute, the importance of good teaching and good theology. I won't. Because without it, we're in trouble. We need those in our lives who have taken the time and the hard work involved. And we think of the church history and the councils and the men of God who've gathered and sought the Lord for the truth through all of the muddle of teachings and of other books that some people say should be in the Bible but are not, and you know, and get all tangled up about that even today. And we believe that God has given us his word and that it is true, even though we know that fallible people have been given that inspiration. God has ultimately worked through that. And we need those to help guide and direct us that way. But at the end of the day, they, whether theologians or experts, are no different from us in their need of forgiveness, in their need of Christ as their Savior and their Lord to walk this walk in this life. We need to balance the importance of validity of teaching and testimony with our own relationship with God. The testimony of another person is a great thing. It really is. And our own testimony of God's work in our life is a great thing. And I never want to quench that. I think we need to share that. I think the main thing is not allowing that testimony or that teaching of someone else to be the substitute for our own experience and thereby making us spectators and not participants in our walk with Christ. Peter, in his letter to the early church in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, in fact, used that language. Verse 3 and 4, Peter said, speaking of God, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Our knowledge of him, not just someone else's knowledge of God, our knowledge of him, so that we can participate. We can be active, actively involved in that relationship. I think every one of us here know that in human terms, a relationship, particularly I'll use man and wife, or you could use boyfriend and girlfriend, I guess, too. But if you have a relationship where one person is actively involved and the other isn't, cue the marriage counseling. I'm serious. I mean, if one person is completely indifferent and doesn't get involved in it, and the other person wants to make things work and make it all it should be, well, we all know that that happens, and that creates all kinds of grief. It does within our relationship with the Lord as well. Peter had spent time with Christ. He'd spent a lot of time with him during his three-year public ministry. And along with that revelation of the Father to him it enabled him to confess the truth of who Christ was and who Christ is. I think we too need to spend our time with the Lord in order to receive his revelation of himself to us. This, and I mean, most often it'll happen through the Word of God, through spending time in the Word, through prayer, and frankly, sometimes by just immersing ourselves in the beauty of God's creation, which is such a powerful testimony that we must never lose sight of. Oh boy. All right, I'll skip a couple of things here. I don't know whether to include this or whether I should or shouldn't. Pastor Shane, I'm going to ask you the question. Am I going to be thrown out here pretty quick or what? What's that? Am I okay? Okay. Can I share, after all that talk about testimony, I really battled with this one. Can I share with you a very, very personal story? Is that okay? Yeah, I was waiting for a response, by the way. I guess I feel compelled. Maybe the Lord, I guess, wants me to share this, but it's not an easy one to share. In fact, I've shared it with very few. I'll try to get the chronology right because it's going back quite a few years. It's not that I don't have a recent testimony, but this one fits. When we pastored in Maple Creek, which, by the way, is where we went to after we left Meadow Lake. We were in Maple Creek between 1990 and 1995. The 5 years that we were in Maple Creek were some of the most intense years of our lives in ministry as a family. I will not go into all the things that happened, but it was a critical time in that community's life and in our lives. There were some horrific, horrific things that happened. But there were also some great things. And one of the greatest things of all for our family was the birth of our fifth and final child, Angelina. And Angel's birth, I won't go into the whole story because that in itself is a marvelous story. Angel was born, she was the New Year's baby in Medicine Hat, January 1st, 1994. And her birth actually made it to the front page of the paper and then was carried by CP, which is a news outlet that carries news across the country. Because she was a New Year's baby? Big whoop. I mean, it's great for us. We got lots of swag and took home new stuff and that we didn't have the money to buy, so it was great. We got free car seats and stuff. But the reason it made the front page was that her birth was a complete miracle. And there was no way she should have been born alive. And I well remember the ambulance ride, New Year's Eve, and I won't go into all of that. All I will tell you, though, is that we got a lot of attention over that. Kind of embarrassing, but it was also fantastic because God had done something amazing. The problem with getting a lot of attention and people know who you are is that when you really screw up yourself, everybody knows who you are. So it was a few weeks later in our church, we were embroiled in a lot of very heavy, heavy things. We were a fairly large congregation, not unlike this group here. And in our fellowship, we were in the middle of a 3-year protracted battle in court with a woman who was in, had gone to court for custody of her child based on, believe it or not, satanic ritual abuse of her child. Real true story. It's in the books in Swift Current. In the midst of that, our church got very, very caught up in that. I got to tell you, you want to talk about intensity. People were praying constantly. We all were, for God's will to be done. And I was very involved, believe me. I was in the thick of it. And in this particular day, there was a crucial decision being rendered by the court. And we all were praying for a particular answer. And we had an all-day of prayer at the church. And I'm going to tell you, at 4 o'clock that afternoon, we got the answer we did not want to get. We did not get the answer we wanted. And I will tell you now that the uproar in that congregation that day was frightening. I had pillars of the church basically who had immersed themselves so much in the situation, saying, you know what? I think I'm done with all of this. If God can't answer this in this situation, blah, 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 so on and so forth. And I'm not slagging those folks. We all were devastated. This was not the decision that should have been, nor was it one we prayed for. But I got to tell you, as the pastor, I had a particular responsibility to go around before people ran out of the church saying, I'm never coming back, to help particularly some new believers who had been coming, who were absolutely freaked right out, did not know what was going on. And I had to go to some of our pillars and say, hold on, I know you're upset. I'm upset, we're upset. But we have younger Christians here who, if you guys go off and say you're done with all this, what's that gonna do to them? Like, we have got to find our heads here. By God's grace, we've got to come back to our senses and know that God is still God. There's something's gonna work out, right? To say that it was a high stress time, because there were other things I won't get into that were happening simultaneously. Oh, to only have one thing to deal with at a time. Even if it's one after another. I always said it was one. And it was unbelievable. And the stress, frankly, was killing me. I went back into my office and I had a colleague there who was sitting there from Regina, from headquarters, kind of mesmerized as to what was going on. I find that a lot with headquarters people. Sorry. But he was a buddy, so I forgive him. He looked at me, and he knew something was wrong. And he said, what's wrong? I couldn't even begin to talk. And this is the part where it goes a little south, okay? So I turned around, and in that moment, I lost control myself. I turned around, and I smashed my fist into a really old filing cabinet made of real metal. Not one of these new ones that's lightweight. And I managed to break this finger in a really grotesque way. It was really badly twisted in ways fingers should never get twisted. And I looked at that, and it hurt right now. And there was blood, and it was ugly. Poor filing cabinet. Didn't fare too well. I couldn't open it anymore. Who cares? He looked at me and was in shock. Then, realizing what I'd done with this hand, I promptly went over to my office door and put my fist through that, which was easy because it was hollow core door. Those are easy. If you're going to punch a door, look for hollow core. You look like Superman or Superwoman. It's no big deal. There's nothing there. But here's the part where it really gets important. I had broken it so badly I needed to go to the hospital. I had to go home first and explain to my wife, but she didn't need a lot of, she knew. She just knew. I can't thank God enough for Karen. I went to the hospital, and the doctor there, God bless him, who's since retired, thankfully, because he wasn't great at bedside manner, took a look at my finger, x-rayed it, and I remember I had my buddy, a fellow pastor in town, sitting with me, and there was a lot of pain. He came back into the room, and he had the x-ray, and he looked at me and he said, because he knew about angels' miraculous birth. He knew I was the miracle baby's papa. He knew I was the pastor of the Salvation Army. And he treated me with the most disdain, withering look I've been given. One of them. He took the x-ray, slammed it in my chest, and he said, you know the way to medicine now, don't you? I said, yeah. He said, I can't do anything with this. You gotta go there. He walked away. I felt about that high, maybe. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. I was a schmuck. And that doesn't even include some of the words I said that shouldn't have been said. That was just my actions alone that really made me look stupid, made the church look stupid. The doctor was disgusted. I thought, what a witness. Hey, great, great. So my buddy drove me to Medicine Hat. And here's where I've got to tell you the most personal part. On the way to the Hat, I had an experience with the Lord. And in that moment, I heard God say to me as clearly as I've ever heard anything, "Peter, I love you." Are you kidding? I hated me. Everybody else probably, they didn't hate me. They thought I was the biggest idiot in the town. And I couldn't help but cry. And as soon as I started to cry, my buddy who was driving said, "Oh, the pain must be getting terrible." And he put the pedal to the metal. And I looked at him. I said, "Rick, it's not that. It's not that." And I sobbed all the way to Medicine Hat. Because in that moment, I experienced, as I have other times, the power of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That didn't matter whether I had a degree in theology. That didn't matter how many years of experience as a pastor I had or would have. That didn't matter who my pedigree in the Salvation Army was. Did not matter. All I knew in that moment is I heard Jesus say, when others would have said a lot of other things, "I love you." And that has meant more to me throughout my life than I could ever say. I haven't always remembered it as often as I should. But maybe that's why I need to share it this morning, because I need to remember it in my life. That my experience with Jesus Christ, who he is to me, ultimately has to be based on who he is. That the writer to the Hebrews said, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on him. He will be the one who will not let you down. He will be the one who will not let you down." You may feel that. And I have felt that, trust me. But ultimately, he will not let you down. He will not fail you. He will not lie to you. He will not turn from you. Because he is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. And that's who we need. And that's who I pray that you and I truly know. And that's who I pray that we will always know. As faltering as that knowledge may be sometimes, as incomplete sometimes as that knowledge may be, because for some they've got to have everything proven to them. No, that's not faith. But by God's grace, he is not only here, but he is with you when we leave this place to help you know, if you want to know, who he is. And he will reveal himself to you. And I want to put a little rider on this story, because I said earlier about not putting a lot of stock ultimately in testimonies. They're important, and that's why I shared mine. But you need to know that when you leave this place, you say, "Wow, I'd like to have that experience that he talked about." God will give you yours. And in different ways, at different times, in different contexts. But don't wait for it, but don't get hung up about when it happens or if it happens. Because let me tell you, what I just shared with you now, that was buried in my memory for a long, long time, because guess what? We tend to forget, don't we? And that's one of the reasons surely we come back to church on every Sunday, because we need reminding. Let God be who he is to you in your context, in your life. He will not fail you. He is who he is. And we can put everything on the line for him, because he has put everything on the line for us. And by his grace, in the worst of times, which we have already prayed about today, and for those people so devastated by what has happened, it is who Christ is to them that will give them hope. It is who Christ is to them that will give other people hope to see that Christ alone will bring us through. God bless you, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. The evangelical pastors get together once a week And I got to know Peter through that group, and I appreciate you, Peter, and what you have to say, and the perspective and angle that you come. The edginess, I really appreciate, and I thank you for sharing. And I guess he's going to give us a demonstration on how to punch through a door later on. Just need a volunteer to call him a man of the cloth. So any hands up, he's a big guy, but... okay, so we are coming to the table, the Lord's Supper, which we commonly call...